notice when we read these verses for all of you that are present is this. I'll never convince some people, because we have folks that don't have relationships, don't have real relationships. But all relationships, I feel, ought to be relationships that matter. We shouldn't have relationships where we gossip, and that the only thing binding us together is gossip, or complaining, or griping, or whining. Relationships should be going someplace. And it says it in the text. It's pretty straightforward. And by the way, if you find yourself in a relationship, everybody look at me, and you step back and realize, the only really reason I hang around this person is we mutually hate such and such. Get out of the relationship. Now. Is that clear? And you know whether you do this or not. When I left the Hiles Anderson filth, I started realizing there were a few people, the only thing that I had in common with them is we didn't like Hiles Anderson. I don't have those relationships anymore. Why would you have that? Explain to me. That's not a relationship. Relationships should be mutually moving. The person should challenge you. You should challenge them. It shouldn't be mutually making you more dead-headed. I get this from the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own wealth, his own, but every man another's wealth, and he's not talking about money. So your whole life should be geared to helping people move forward, whether it's yourself, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your friends, whether it's your family. There ought not to be any negative relationships or neutral relationships where you're just, frankly, coasting. Relationships should be positive. You should be trying to encourage somebody someplace. He's going to apply this very specifically to a specific area, but let's move over to verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, which is one of the great verses in the Bible that talks about how we can bring glory to God in the mundane. Give none offense, Paul says, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. And again, we're not talking about money, that they may be saved. So there's something about this concept of movement. And frankly, I think most of us have grown up in circumstances where we had lots of bad relationships, and we might not even recognize until what I just said. If the only thing that holds you together is who you hate, who you criticize, who you gossip about, drop the relationship this morning. Never connect again. What are you in relationships like that for? Your relationships, whether with unsaved or saved, ought to be going someplace. That doesn't mean you think you're pious or special. It just means you're a positive person and you're taking the person in a positive direction. That's the direction of movement. Whether it's pre-evangelism, evangelism, or post-evangelism. Does that make sense to you? I cannot encourage you. You should never have a relationship about what you hate. Now, do people do that? There is people that in the 1960s hated Bob Jones University. One guy in the 1950s tried to pull a coup there. He spent the rest of his life with a hate Bob Jones group. I would tell all of you, get a life. Yes? All right. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings now on our Sunday school hour. May this be a profitable time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to repeat this material from the very beginning quickly if you want to fill it in or if you don't want to fill it in. Thoughts. All humans are on the continuum, meaning every person you ever meet is going to be either in the stage of before they're saved, before evangelism happens, in the stage of evangelism, or in the stage of post-evangelism. They have to be someplace. And if you're thinking of movement in your relationships, then you just identify, that's the second point, I think, Christians must discern the concept of what? Yeah, where is a person at? And you're not always going to know the first time you talk to somebody, but over time you're going to figure out this person is here or here, or maybe they're saved, they just need encouragement, they need help, they need something else. Relationships should be like that. Next, Christians then, help. That's the key word. Help move the individual on the continuum. Further to the right, as far to the right as possible. Last week we started with under pre-evangelism with a guy by the name of what? Stephen. Is that about right? I'm not going to repeat that. I'm just going to share this. This is not in your notes, but I thought it might be beneficial for us to discuss this morning. Under pre-evangelism, we oftentimes run into the subject called apologetics. I'm going to deal with the two barriers. There are two barriers to apologetics that you, meaning that if you witness to people, you're going to face. The first one is a narcissistic barrier. I'm going to use narcissism in its broadest category. Too many of us think this: how I got saved is the way other people have to get saved. Here's your problem with that. Folks, I am 57, almost 58. Kids today are as different as me. They're more different from me than I was from my parents, and I can't even imagine that as a kid. Hello, Peter. You don't mind if I embarrass you, do you, Peter? Folks, this means this. If you got saved at X period of time and X helped you, that may or may not be the answer anybody else needs. That's how you got saved. People get saved in different ways. That doesn't mean you ignore it, but it just means this. Please don't go down the road of, I got saved with this, therefore everybody needs to hear this. Do they really? Now, the second one, do I need to even tell you what that one is? Jim, tell me what that one is. He was smoking back there. He can't hear me. He never listens anyhow, so what difference does it make? What's the hammer barrier? If all you have is a hammer. So folks, if you think, and these are often connected with Christians. What I'm going to do is, because I know everybody knows the triangle, I'm going to write down three ideas related to the triangle. By the way, I think when it comes to assurance of salvation, this works. I think basically humans are basically have these three functions. There's that, you know, intellectual side. There is the experiential side. There's the practical side. So when it comes to pre-evangelism, you're going to find the kinds of questions people have, unless you think everything is a nail, or unless you think they have to get saved the way I did, people are going to have broad three kinds of questions. Probably somewhere in their question set is going to be this. Probably. The problem of origins. In some way. Now, by the way, when you talk to that person that works with you, that might not be what the first thing they talk to you about. So don't you dare download Henry Morris 14 hours before you find out their questions. Don't be a hammer just because that's what it took to get you saved. Many people have questions of origins, but by the way, apologetics, once you grow up a little bit, you realize apologetics has help here. It also has help here. Sometimes people don't need to know much about creation before they get saved. It's not their issue. Later on, when they get saved, they start thinking about the Bible, and they start thinking, then they need it. This is the reason this stuff works all along. That's one. Experientially, for me, what I have seen is this. In one form or another is the problem of evil. I hope you don't think God created evil, by the way. It's not a creation issue, it's a fall issue, but it's a very complex issue, and many people have that. By the way, they're not going to go up to you and say, can you please explain to me the problem of evil? They're going to ask you questions like this. Why did my parents get divorced? Why did my mother abandon the family? Why did my sister die? Do you understand? Don't download a bunch of theory. Actually, weep with those who weep is a great place to start in this case, because this is experiential. If you read a book on apologetics, I will tell you this, most of them are of no value because they're only intellectual. As if everybody has a PhD and has researched for 40 years philosophy and apologetics. Most apologetics you're going to use are going to deal more with people's experience. Hello? I mean, now, does that have some other... Of course it has other doctrinal and intellectual ramifications. But the problem of evil is something that seeps out into people's lives in strange ways, which means you can't be narcissistic thinking about yourself. You probably need to be listening. What are the questions they're asking? What are their barriers to getting saved? So remember, problem of evil, broadly conceived, it might come at them many different ways. You might meet a person that's gone to university and heard about the Holocaust and heard about Christians killing Jews. You're going to have to approach that differently than you are another kind of question. And all of these things are the questions real people really have. You say, this is too hard. This will make you read and listen to preaching and teaching. And if you never witness anybody, none of this ever means anything to you. The third, boy, this is a question that never even came into my mind as a young man. It's the practical side, remember? Everybody already knows it. Problem of morality, specifically the gay issue. And by the way, folks, for you that aren't totally asleep, your Christian kids that grow up in this church were going to wrestle with that in ways that none of you did. But see, you are narcissist. You're into your little world, and you got your hammer. Here's the problem. They're wrestling with things that just really don't interest me. There's always been gay people here. Look at me. There's always been people here that had sex with animals. Don't think about that too much either. That's an abomination like the other one. But today's young people, that's a major issue. They're trained from all the TV programs you like to let them watch. Disney, right on up the ladder. They're taught that everybody's supposed to be respected except Christians. Now, so my point is, today, Origins is going to come into this someplace, maybe not right at the beginning. I don't think it, in fact, as I know, it's not the pressing issue of today. Not directly. Got to hear that exact word, not directly. Obviously, indirectly, it applies to all of these questions. You know, who made us? You know, all those kind of things. But this happens, there's some other intellectual questions. Sometimes they'll come with history questions. Evil is always an issue, but it comes at us differently. And this issue of morality in gay marriage or gay relationships, you are considered beyond a dinosaur. You are an anachronism with a this big if you don't have answers to that. And it can't be answers that condemn everybody. Because they'll come at you differently. They'll say, hey, listen, in St. Louis, right when I came here, lady came to me right before I came here and said, hey, my daughter's gay. And this lady went from being an independent fundamental Baptist, like the one seated in your chair, to being okay with gay in one night. Because what? Her daughter did that. My kid did it, so and if you're a person that's enmeshed, I don't know if you would know whether you're enmeshed. If you want, I could tell you. Do you know what enmeshment means? You have a hard time separating yourself from your family? This is the reason when your kids are in school and they get in trouble, you defend the kid because you're really defending yourself. If you're one of those people, you have no hope because my child is gay, therefore that's okay because my child is good because my child is me. And by the way, everybody knows this is happening. You can go to the country and find it. It's every place you go. The lid's off filth. In all varieties. It just is. And I have taught so much on the gay issue that I don't feel like I need to teach on it again. It's all online. You've heard it all or slept through it, one of the two. And may I say this? You're going to have this question. It's going to be one of the most pressing questions a young person's going to ask you. And stumbling around and bumbling around is not an answer. And using your hammer is not an answer. You might need a screwdriver. All right, in your notes. Last week, we talked about Stephen, and we're using, of course, the Apostle Paul. I'm assuming everybody knows that. We're using the Apostle Paul because in his life, before he was saved, there was a guy named Stephen that laid the foundation through both his preaching and his own personal what? His life, of course. We'll pick up, if we could, with Ananias. We stop there, and we'll just continue with that. Pastor Kwok, why don't you read for us?
I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God.
Thank you. So we have in this passage, of course, Ananias. Now what's interesting about Ananias is, how much do you all know about Ananias? How did he get saved? We have no idea. We know nothing about him other than a guy shows up, he's already a believer. Saul, now, what part did he play in Saul's conversion or Paul's conversion? And the answer is, I don't know. I said last week, I will repeat. I know there is a point that you cross from being an unbeliever to being a believer. But, humanly speaking, sometimes we're not aware of what that is. So here's Ananias. Whether Ananias, I'll use different language, sealed the deal, or whether Ananias did the one thing that many people struggle with. Nobody in here, of course. Assurance of salvation. Who struggles with assurance of salvation? Somebody raise their hand. Mike?
Everybody.
Everybody at one time or another. What else? Anybody?
Well, the new Christians.
New Christians.
People that got saved at a young age.
People that got saved at a young age. Who else? Some of you don't want to be honest here, yes? Oh, yes, especially if you have some of this problem of evil in your own marriage or your own children. Yes, ma'am? Let's put it all together. Let's not be nice. Women who are melancholic, 95% of people struggle with assurance. There's 5 or 10% of men do. Most men are too oblivious to struggle with assurance. Sorry, guys. So I can look around this room, and I can already tell you, without praying about it, who has struggled with salvation. Any woman who is sensitive. Men don't have a sensitive bone. Ladies?
Some men less than others.
Don't talk about Tim like that. By the way, I want to say this, Mike. You're right. All people do at times. And if you go through something where something really bad happens, divorce, life tragedy, you can really go through some deep waters. But certain people really struggle more. Perfectionistic ladies. Let me think, is there a perfectionistic woman in this room? There's more than one. so you can't even fix your perfectionism. All right, we won't go any farther. By the way, so when do you help? You say, what did exactly Ananias do? I don't know. I think Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, but there was some element of his evangelism, maybe assurance here. Make sense? Kind of, you know, confirmed to Paul some things and sent Paul on his journey to do what God called him to do. I think people need this sort of thing. I think that it would be nice to have some people that were a Stephen, some folks that were an Ananias. Get over all the redneck fundamentalism, you know, soul winning, getting people saved, where hundreds get saved and nobody really gets saved, and you know it, And everybody knows it. By the way, I'm going to say this later. This is just work, folks. This is just work. Dealing with people is the nastiest, dirtiest business you can ever have. I don't mean by that. It's just, it's frustrating. It wears you out. You know, I've had so much frustration. You do realize the people I've spent the most time with, I've got the least return on. Do you recognize that? You probably wouldn't. You're not a pastor. People you just spend hour after hour. I took a young person out to eat to try to encourage them. Big goose egg. Spent my money, spent 2.5-3 hours, big goose egg. What are you going to do with that? I don't know. We'll go on to the next guy, post-evangelism. Let's look at these texts, please. Now, this was after Paul was certainly saved, ready to go. Verse 26 says, and when Saul came, was come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join himself to the disciples. But they, I know you wouldn't be one of those afraid, right? But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, the Greek-speaking Jews. But they went about to murder him. So we now have the post-evangelism guy. Now, friends, as a pastor, what I do publicly has elements of all three of those. But what I do privately ought to have elements of, I ought to be trying to push, you know, help someone move towards getting saved, help them to get saved and to come to assurance, biblical assurance, and to help them move forward any place I can. That's basically one's life. I preached a sermon here 15 years ago. I said then, I will say publicly today, if I had my choice of one person to be in the New Testament, it would be Barnabas. Because every place you are, you find Barnabas encouraging people. Now, Debbie here thinks I'm not very sensitive, and she's probably correct. But I got news for you. I would rather be Barnabas than any other individual, because every place you find him, guess what he's doing? He's not joining in. You know, I hate that place. I hate those people. None of the gossip, criticism, negativity. He's always trying to help somebody, even a guy by the name of John Mark, that Paul thought, but amazingly, 2 Timothy chapter 4, guess who you find being with Paul again? Mark. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, who's with Peter? Mark. So maybe Barnabas wasn't so stupid in the long run. I like him. Here's the text that describes who he is. Horrible name, Joseph. Joseph, by the way. Greek is the Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed or nicknamed Barnabas, a Greek name, or actually it's an Aramaic name, B-A-R is Aramaic, which is being interpreted the son of, which is a terrible translation, the son of encouragement. Consolation is a word that, what, the consolation prize? That's not what, consoling is okay, but it's the whole idea of encouraging people. That's the Greek word. He was a Levite, which means he was Jewish. He was even of the Levitic family, but he was from the island of Cyprus. He was a Greek speaker. Everything you find out about him is that direction. So let's look down at some thoughts, please. Don't think you must do everything. Do something. Especially, friend, if you work with people, live by people. Now, I want everyone to look at me. I don't know where you work, but I have worked in a lot of places secularly. Please look at me. The number one problem people have in the secular world is you're not moving people. People are moving you. I've been there. I have sinned many a time. Many a time. When I was at Parris Island, South Carolina, even though I was witnessing to people, trying to live for the Lord, I knew I got into deep sin because instead of me helping people forward, I joined. Every sailor there, nearly, hated where they were. Hate this place, it's so hot, it's too many Marines. Can't wait till I... You ought to hear what I hear from young people sometimes. And you know where they learned that from? Their parents. Can't wait to get out of here. So you think that wherever else you go to is going to be better? Really? There's a problem. When you get there, guess who you find there? You. I joined in that garbage. Have you been there? The little coffee clutches where you drink. I didn't drink coffee, but I drank Pepsi. You'd sit around, drink Pepsi. They'd smoke cigarettes, drink coffee, and gripe. It took me several moves to realize that is just not of God. I need to be influencing, not being influenced. How's that sound? Now, let's be real. Is that easy? It's pretty hard. And I'm not saying you go there with, you know, Billy Jim Bob with your white socks on, your pants up to your knees, and your giant print King James Bible, and your haircut look like you're more than a Marine. Drop that foolishness. People think you what you are. You're weird. I'm just talking about, if you get into conversation, how about just talk about something positive? Talk about the blessings of your children. In your case, you could do that. You could too. I mean, I'm serious. You're to work. You got good kids. Most people will be shocked if you like your kids. They will pass out and die of a heart attack if they find out the kids like you. Which should be true of most Christians, I think. You got a lot of positive things to talk about. You say, well, I don't know if these people are saved or not. I've said many times, many people when I was younger and now will ask me, they don't ask me, please explain to me, you know, the teleological argument and the cosmological argument. Oh, come on. They ask me questions like this. My kids are a mess. What can I do? So I don't think everything is a nail because I have more than a hammer. How about you? So I start talking about other things and try to leave. If you get on an airplane and the person doesn't immediately go to sleep, be nice. Be friendly. Don't talk. Have you ever heard me say that? Don't talk about yourself. People don't need to hear what you ate for lunch. Ask them, you know, but you got to be careful with questions. It can't be like you're an investigator for the FBI. We're just talking about general conversation. How are you? Where are you from? Did you grow up there? General questions. People generally like to talk in general about themselves. It's a great way. Move somebody forward. May I say this? Whose responsibility is the initiative? The go is always in our court. That doesn't mean go around the world. It means get out of your little rut and go. Talk to people. Friendly. Takes a while. Next. Each step has its obstacles. Each step has its obstacles. Usually, how do I say this? That is very poorly... I see. I reversed it from my notes. It's usually internal. The problem is usually internal, and it's related to fear. If you noticed, in all three cases, Stephen didn't have a fear problem, but he should have. Ananias had a fear problem, and Barnabas had a fear problem, or to some degree. Normally, the problems are internal. Most of the problems we have when talking to people are really our problems. And part of it is we grew up in families. Maybe your family was not a family that communicated, talked, had ideas, thought about things. And by the way, your family was your family. It's where you grew up. So it takes a long time for some of us to get out of ourselves and start learning just to be general and genuine and friendly and kind and to talk about other things. That's hard. But may I say this? If you've been saved 5 years, you should be getting over those problems. You don't really have an excuse. The excuse of I only talk to the two people I like in the church. Do you realize why I preach so much about who you talk to at church? Do you think it's going to be different when you're in the world? If you can't talk to anybody but your two friends, I mean talk, then you have no hope of talking to somebody else because you're shamed. Folks, it's time as a Christian to grow up, I think. Next, all Christians can and must be involved in all three steps. You can be involved in all three. You can share the gospel. And by the way, you say, well, I can't get to the gospel. You can share your testimony of how God saved you, the before and the after. If you got saved as a kid, you can talk about what he kept you from. That's not bad. You need to get involved in the pre-evangelism, the evangelism where you actually get to the gospel, and God will give you fruit in due time over a period of time. And of course, the longest one is this one. My goodness, this goes on forever. This morning, I brought a book here. I read more books this week than one book, but I thought this might be a book for some folks that struggle with discouragement and depression from a different angle called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm trying to encourage you to move forward. That's it. What do you think I'm doing right now? Trying to cause Christians to move forward. We can be involved in all three parts. Next, don't worry about which step. Just engage. Just engage. All right, we have time for some questions. Do you have any questions on this, what we have covered so far? Does this make sense to you? Ma'am. Sure.
How do we still try to answer their question, or do we kind of...
I'll leave that open to everybody in this room. Everybody in this room, what do you think about that question? If you've witnessed anybody, you've already had that. Jim, what do you think?
I think there is some of that, and again, depends on where you are on the triangle, if you will. I have some folks talking about the gay issue, and they're really trying to get me to say, the gays are going to go now with sinful. And so the answer to that is, I go back and say, well, let's define the word sin, and go back and say, well, it's not everybody can consider. So it's not a question of,
so otherwise, you have techniques of trying to avoid the trap. And oftentimes it's a trap, especially in certain settings. And I will say this, if somebody asked me that kind of question today, as opposed to the 1980s when I was working in the lab, flat out I wouldn't answer that question publicly, hardly. I mean, with a group, you're being set up, you're going to get your head cut off. Or at least I wouldn't answer it very quickly. You talk about morality. I think what Jim said is very, very helpful. You know, sin is sin. There's lots of kinds of sin, not just that one. I mean, Luke has that one large passage that talks about, you know, you think these people are worse sinners, except you repent. So it isn't just them, it's us too. Sin is sin. All of us are born sinners. So I have other people. I'll get you. Angelo? Or is there another Angelo? I hope not. No. Rhonda, I don't have all the references, but there is one or two in 1 Timothy. I think it's chapter 6. There's two in 2 Timothy, and there might be another one. And there's one in Titus where it does tell you to avoid certain kinds of questions. You can look those up. I mean, there are times to avoid questions, folks. Matthew chapter 7, do you remember Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before? So if you think it's always appropriate to answer every man, you know, they'll turn again and rend you, remember? Yes. The only problem with Jesus is I'm not Jesus. I'm not that smart. He had a way of turning the tables. And understand, in some ways, it also cost him his life. I mean, obviously, he laid down his life for our sins, friend. But humanly speaking, what cost him his life? Answering those questions. And, you know, so if you want to be an iconoclast, and I know I'm using a big word on purpose just to irritate a few of you. If you want to be the iconoclast, you know, the one that destroys icons, you said, I still don't know what you're talking about. Okay. If you want to be John the Baptist, remember how that ended. Some Christians, I'm going to take my stand, all right? But remember, that might not always end well. I do believe that we ought to answer questions, but I think we ought to be careful because a lot of times it's just questions that trap you. That's so common that I have experienced. And back in my day, it was abortion. I doubt if abortion's even a question because abortion cannot be a question in America. Please tell me why. Anybody on this section, tell me why abortion is no longer a question. You're paying for it in your health insurance. It's the law. How do you like them apples? You are paying for abortion. My wife has maternity. Because we're planning on having more babies, right? So, by the way, in the 80s, abortion was a huge question. I don't think abortion's a question anymore, even among Christians, frankly. Frenchie? Frenchie, there's a way of talking about yourself, and then there's a way of talking about yourself, and you are not the most perceptive individual on yourself. You know that. We talked about that this morning. You're not the worst. I can mention a half a dozen just as bad. Talking about yourself is this. I sit down and start talking about my interest. People are going to ask you a question. Where are you from? That's a legitimate question. I grew up in St. You know, I was born in St. Louis. Those are good conversations. But the idea is to move somebody someplace. So you want to, you know, general questions, good questions, those are fine. Personal questions. If you're not real perceptive, you tend to get too personal. And I've heard Christians ask questions like, well, that really isn't your business. You know, broad questions. Where are you from? Where do you work? What do you do? People generally like to talk about that kind of thing, I found. Big questions. And when you answer questions about yourself, you don't talk about what you do, what you ate last night, what you watched on TV. That's not important. By the way, in my opinion, TV, movies, and entertainment should not be a discussion issue. Look at me. Among anybody, if you watch a TV program, well, get a life. That's what you're going to talk about? TV? Really? See, I think most people don't realize we talk about stuff that's not important, or we gossip or criticize. Neither one are good. Rhonda, I think that's a very good question. Again, you'll have to, I don't have those all. I have 1 and 2 Timothy memorized. It's 1 Timothy 6 has one. And there's one in Titus. There might be another one in 2 Timothy. But there are times to avoid certain things. Got to do it. You just got to say, I'm not going down that path. And that's wisdom, sister. You understand? Knowing when to and not to. I will tell you this. Let me tell you a real life situation. I've told this story once before in here. It's not a happy story. I might have told it in a church service. The abortion issue. There was a lady that worked at the hospital, Dyer, Indiana, Dyer Mercy, that was the social worker. So I'm going to ask you all a question. Do you think she'd be a conservative or a liberal? I mean, that's, capital L, because that's what they're trained in. I was down in the ER one night talking to half a dozen nurses. I don't know if the doctor was in there, but a lot of times when we got slow in the lab, got slow in the ER, I'd go down just to kind of build relationships. One of the ladies got saved there. I told that story recently. Janice Tupper, not Tupper. Sorry, Steve. Tucker was her name. One lady got saved from the emergency room. So, you know, that's how you build. Well, I'm going to get to that. Bill Bridges. Here's my point. We were sitting around a circle talking about abortion. And I'm a pretty nasty person. And I'm not as nasty in a nice way as Jim is. See, Jim is the guy, as the joke is, he could cut your head off and you wouldn't know your head was cut off until you tried to turn your head. I'm more of the bulldozer. So here we're talking abortion, and Peggy Fronapple was there, and she said, I wouldn't have an abortion. And, you know, and we went around the room, and this lady said, I would have abortion, and I wouldn't feel guilty. I still remember the day she said it. I would have an abortion, and I wouldn't feel guilty. And I looked at her, and I said, and I don't know if this is right or wrong. I still don't know. And I said, you don't have to feel guilty to be guilty. Well, I only know this. It stopped the relationship I had with that lady. Did she need to hear that? Honestly? So those are hard questions. Sometimes you need to, sometimes you don't. I don't know. But I never had a relationship with her after that because she saw me as somebody, because she was a touchy-feely person. And there's a lot of people that don't feel guilty about anything. Fact is, I don't think guilt's an issue in America today. Let's move on to the next comment. I don't know if this helps you. This is stuff to think about. Rhonda, you brought up the good question, of which I don't have an absolute answer. It calls wisdom. Wisdom. The next concept is bridge building. Here's the individual. I guess this will go individual. And you're going to have to build some bridges to people. I'm going to nuance this a little bit. I think bridge building is one of the most important things we can do. And as I look at this notes, we're not going to get done with this today. That's nice. At the very least, friend, especially in today's culture, when I was a young man at Paris Island, first time I ever learned to witness to people, they took us out on a Saturday. The guy I was supposed to go with didn't show up. I went out door to door by myself talking to people. I went to 10 doors in a period of an hour or two, and 9 people invited me in. If I went to 1,000 doors in this area, 900 of them, nobody would be home. The 95 that were home would spit at me, throw at me, slam the door, hate me, and I might talk through the door to 3 people. Things have changed. You're going to have to do some bridge building. And I'm going to expand on this, but you're going to have to build bridges between the individual and you. Remember, when you preach the gospel, God could have chosen angels from heaven to announce the gospel, but instead he said, Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. For whatever reason, God chose, and I'm going to say this, we're pretty imperfect people. Now, all of you out there I know can feel you're better than me. And I can feel I'm better than you, but frankly, we're all made of the same old junk. Not much. Yes, not much. And for whatever reason, the first thing we must do is build a bridge between that individual and you. This comes from big conversation, being friendly, not being part of the gossip crew, all of that sort of thing. Maybe as we move forward, according to the person, we might start with a worldview. This morning's sermon, which will be on the overhead, for you that have ears to hear, will recognize I'm doing something very specific. For some of you, I don't know, but if you listen, you might learn something. What is a worldview? What, Jim, you mentioned sin. You do realize that if you don't have a basic Christian worldview, 5 elements. Now, there's more than these 5 elements in Christianity, but this is essential. You have to have some kind of a concept of creation, some kind of a concept of the curse or the fall. Otherwise, you don't even know where sin came from. When a lady got saved in this church and unfortunately was in this church exactly 2 weeks after she got saved and her husband went back to India, that was a Hindu. She came with Sam and Aksa. I witnessed to this lady, preached to this lady. The lady got saved in my office. She was a Hindu. Do you understand what a Hindu? They don't believe in a creation and they don't understand where evil comes from. So you're going to have to start with some sort of, this is a worldview. Of course, the cross is God's solution ultimately to everything. In the future, there's going to be a consummation, which Jesus, you know, we believe other things, but he's going to make all things new. There's going to be an end to this. A Christian worldview has exactly 5 parts. You have to have all 5. It has a linear view of history. Or, if you want to be more specific, a teleological view of history. And all that means is, God created things. God is moving history forward to his appointed goals. It's going someplace. You really have a hard time today talking to people because most people don't even have a basis of this sort of thing. Most people, if they go to church, would think that church is about emotions and religion. They don't know that there's any Christianity. What's that? You ought to ask people why you need to get saved. They look at you like, Christians. They prayed a prayer maybe, but they don't get anything. And the part of it is they don't realize God created a perfect world. Man fell. From the moment man fell, which was, you know, I think Adam and Eve, we're all born sinners. Christ came to do something about our sin, and ultimately what he did about our sin will find its resolution and conclusion when he returns and establishes. We could talk about more, but eternity. That's enough. That's so you start with those sorts of things. Worldview. Sooner or later, you start bringing in the gospel. Or your testimony, or both. And I think sooner or later, you try to bring this person to salvation. Now, friend, if I could say this, the difference between today and the 1960s and early 70s, in the 60s and early 70s, we still had this memory of Christianity. We don't really have, Francis Schaeffer said this, he started realizing students, he was dealing with students in the 50s, that if you said you shouldn't live with your girlfriend before marriage, they would be enraged. When he died in 84, he said people would look confused when you said that. What do you mean? Because Christianity was gone by the 80s. Oh my goodness, tell a kid on a college campus that. That they don't get mad at you, they're just like, what? Yeah, huh? So you're going to have to build some bridges. And to me, building bridges is a very simple thing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll close with this. We might pick up on this next week. We might not. One never knows. What's the first verse? Honor, what? Men is not in there in Greek. It's just all people. It's not talking about males as opposed to females. Folks, if you go out into the world and you set, by the grace of God, yourself in this position, by the grace of God, please look at me. Do not check out. I am in charge of my life. And when I walk into the world, by God's grace, I know how I'm going to treat people. I'm going to influence them. They're not going to influence me. And I'm going to do this in an honorable way. I'm going to do that. Too many of us are followers. And we follow every place we're at. We've got to become leaders. Not a leader of organizations, but simply I can lead myself. And I can be a person that spreads positive honor, dignity, respect. I don't get in the corner and say, like every place I ever worked, the boss was an idiot. We've had teachers in this school like that. Of course, they've never run anything and couldn't run anything, but they know better. Isn't it time Christians get over that, yes or no? Shut that up. If you join in where you work dishonoring the boss, you have eliminated your testimony, so what you might as well do is just drop soul winning altogether. You ought to be somebody different. You say, well, what if the boss is an idiot? Wait till you're the boss and they're calling you an idiot. See, I used to play that game until I became the bosses in places and realized people just don't like the boss. So that's a sin problem. Why are you sinning? Learn to honor people. Learn to be the positive guy. We'll pick up here either next week or the following week. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this day. May this be a profitable time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.